the key is you meet humble people out in the streets and the highways and the byways. That's something you always notice, and that's always a pleasant treat when you meet somebody that's meek and humble, right? You notice that. Well, boy, they sure had a humble spirit about them. But not every humble spirit is a humble spirit that is lived out for the glory of God. We need to discern that. That they can be humble and a meek person, don't like drawing attention to themselves, they're not going to brag on themselves, they're going to bless other people. But not all times everybody does it for Jesus. You know, we see a lot of that. We all do. So when we talk about how the scriptures talk about the humble shall see it and be glad, we're talking about a different kind of humility. It's the kind of humility that has properly placed trust, properly placed their love, properly placed their worship, a throne in their life. They're on the right path with the right person in the right place with the right pleasures of life. And they do declare the praises of God through their humility and meekness of spirit. For as Matthew 5 would say, blessed are the humble, for they shall, blessed are the meek, for they shall, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall. There's blessings there that are blessings that are directed toward the Lord. And that is what's very important in what we do. We want to direct it all toward Jesus. Amen. Direct it toward him. So y'all continue. Center that passage out of Psalm 56, 8 that we looked at this morning, how the Lord bottles all our tears. And that would be something that she could look at and just praise the Lord for, that he sees where she's at. He says that in Psalm 56, 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Are they not recorded? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid, for what can man do to me? Obviously, the psalmist, as he writes these things, David was in a position where he had a great request to the Lord. As he prayed and understood God knew right where he was at, he praised him. And I think that is fundamental for all of us, that even in the deepest and the darkest holes you find yourselves in at times when you're praying for help, don't miss the beauty and the blessing of praise in the midst of it. There's great value in praising the Lord for where we are. We don't have to be thankful for all things, but we can thank God for everything because what he's doing in it. He's at work, and that's what we want to pray for her at this time. We prayed these same things for each of you at different intervals that we've been through. Some of you have been through some very difficult, painful, physically painful, painful times that seem like they last forever. You've seen the Lord provide deliverance and liberty and help, and it don't always go away. But there's time for relief, and I think that's what she's just pleading for, is that relief. And I also, Psalm 41, looking 41, this is one of those that we claim, that we hold to, that we believe, and that we, it has something to do to help us with our spirit as much as the physical infirmity. But he says in verse number 1, this is another Psalm of David, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver that person in times of trouble. The Lord will preserve them and keep them alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver them to the will of their enemies, for the Lord will strengthen them where? On the bed of languishing, on the sick bed of affliction, on the bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Didn't say he would keep him from a sick bed. Didn't say that he would necessarily bring him out of it in any particular time, but that God would do what? Sustain him. And that in itself, knowing that, okay, I haven't made life about me. I've thought about other people. I thought about other people and their needs. I thought about, and Tammy's a generous person. She's been very gracious and generous to many and thoughtful of many, like many of you have in this room here tonight. And you can count on the fact that when I don't live my life for myself, but I live to help other people, that when I find myself in a need, that I need help, that I can count on the Lord to provide and meet those needs in that journey. And it may not be how I wanted it, may not be when I want, but I can count on him to bring me through, that he'll be with me. One, not knowing what's going on, not knowing what's there. Number two, you get to those things, you know how your mind plays on you, and your mind is an enemy. And as he says here, he's not going to deliver us over to our enemies. And our mind, in its fleshly nature, is an enemy to the kingdom of God. Our flesh is not submissive to God's will. So our mind will take you off in the wrong places and think the wrong things. And you can get to a place where you can do some silly stuff to yourself. You can hurt yourself. David says in verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies to me. My heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. It's just one of those things that we don't necessarily have to have somebody doing that. We could be our own worst enemy in a situation like that. And that's where we want to always remember that God is faithful. And we need his mercies. We need his help. And people interceding for one another, right? People interceding for one another. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. It's just he piles up that which can be used against you. And we know our flesh knows way too much about us, right? Yeah. But way too little about Jesus. And that's how the enemy works on our minds. I had shared that passage with her as well. Just the mere fact of, hey, the Lord said he's going to be with you. And what a blessing that is. And we can praise him for that. We can praise him. Even when we can't lift our head, it might even be able to verbalize it. But as we mentioned this morning, we always want to go back to that fact. Obedience is the platform of praise. When we are obeying God, we're praising God. When we're obeying God, we're praising God. This is just some of the great reasons of why it is advantageous for us to praise the Lord. And I'm going to give you a few more tonight as well. I think we left off. Where was we at? Was we in Psalm 32? 32:7. Yeah, I think it was about the surrounding, that the Lord will bring songs of deliverance, those testimonies. I mentioned Psalm 16. Look in Psalm 16. Look in Psalm 16:3. I think David brings this up. Back in your old days, reach out to your old cronies. You could be asking them to bring you another pill, or bringing you another this and another that, or a little relief here. But who's she reaching out to? She's been reaching out to the people of God to intercede for. And this is one of the reasons why. Look in verse 1. Preserve me, O Lord, for in you I put my trust. And what we say last week, we talked about properly placing our trust in the right one, properly placing our love upon the right one, and properly placing our worship before the right one. David said in same Psalm, I set your throne before me. That's properly placed worship. So those three dynamics are fundamental in our walk. Properly placed trust, properly placed love, and properly placed worship. You got to have them all in the right place, in the right one. Now David helps us and see that each one of these was the Lord. In Psalm 91 is where he said, I set whoever sets his love upon me, God says, I will go in the trouble with him. That's a great promise from him. But he says this in verse 2, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the brethren, the saints, the holy ones, the sanctified ones who are on the earth. Notice how he describes them. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That is a wonderful place to live, to know that if there's anybody upon the planet that I want working with me, working on my behalf, working for me, doing anything on my regard, it would be the brethren. It'd be the saints of God who has the ear of the Lord, who delights themselves in the Lord. And notice that description. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. How do some of the other translations might read that? Anybody else? Majestic ones. Translation, Stephen, New Living. What does it say?
The godly people in the land are my true heroes.
Are my true heroes. The godly people. One translation said majestic, true heroes, and excellent ones. All the great descriptions of those who are what? Those who are righteous, the saints, those who have belonged to the Lord. And those are the ones that, just like David, he said, my goodness is not any good apart from you. Well, the same thing applies to the excellence ones. Their goodness comes from the Lord as well. That's what makes them excellent. The goodness, what makes them magnificent. That's what makes them true heroes, the presence of God upon their life. Look in verse number 8, where he says, I have set the Lord always before me. That's properly placed worship, a properly placed throne where you bow the knee to. So in this psalm, we can see each one of those brought to light, and that's what 32:7 is about. God's going to surround us with these true heroes. God's going to surround us with these magnificent ones. He's going to surround us with these excellent ones who's what? Has a properly placed throne before their life. They know who to worship and where worship is at. They know who to trust and who they can place their confidence in, and they know who to love and to follow his lead. What does that lead to? Well, that's what verse 11 tells us. That leads to what? The right person leads to the right path. The right path leads to the right place. And the right place always leads to the right pleasures. Having all that in order, you will show me, that is God, you will show me the right person, the right path, that's the path of life, in the right place, in his presence, which is the fullness of joy, and then the right pleasures, which are at his right hand, his will, doing his work. That's found when you are putting properly placed in trust in the right one, properly placed love in the right one, and properly placed worship in the right one. This is the benefit. This is the reward. The right person, the right path, in the right place for the right pleasures. You can't help but praise God for that. Amen? Amen. You can't help but praise God. Look over in 142. 142. I told y'all we was just going to draw all these out of where we've been reading thus far, but they have deeper implications all through the Psalms. We would spend days just cross-referencing and backing each one of them up because they run so parallel with one another. But in 142 is the one you want to cross-reference. You should already have that cross-reference to Psalm 32:7 and 142:7. What's 142:7 say? Bring my soul out of what? Out of prison, out of a pit. Bring it up out. For what? That I may what? Praise your name. The righteous shall surround me. For you shall deal bountifully with me. See why he refers to them as excellent ones, as majestic ones, as true arrows, as true heroes. These saints, these godly ones, these righteous ones, God's going to surround his righteous with them. So that's why it's so important for us to be around one another, to gather with one another, to want to gather with one another. And when we can't gather with one, we send in a word saying, look, I can't be with you, but I need you. I can't be with you, but I need you to intercede for me. So I would write down 32:7 beside that. There's many other passages talk about being in that prison and that pit. David said, I'll be in that prison and that pit if you don't speak to me. If you don't give me a word, if I don't hear your loving kindness, your light in the morning. So go back to 32:7 again, so you can cross that back over to 142:7. And look what 32:7 says. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Where who do those songs come from? They come from the righteous, whom 142:7 God said he would surround us with, right? And what are those songs? They're testimonies. They're songs of deliverance. They're testimonies of deliverance. What did they do, Brother Shannon? They encouraged the saints.
Amen.
That's a reason to praise. To encourage the saints. The excellent ones, as the scriptures describe them. The majestic ones. The true heroes. So what's a good passage to write by 32:7? 142:7. 142:7. I have a note in here that I jotted down in 53. Compare it, I think, look at 53, go to 53. Just in reference to who we want to be surrounded by. Yeah, 53. This would be who we don't want to be surrounded by. We want to be surrounded by the righteous, right? What does the fool has said in his heart? What has he said? So if I say in my heart, there is no God, there's no reason to trust this God. There's no reason for testimonies from this God. There's no reason for a song. So they're going to sing another song. And Ecclesiastes calls that the songs of fools that don't bear witness to the testimonies of the Lord. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And we know the answer. What is it? None. This is brought to light in the New Testament, Romans, right? This is also verbatim to Psalm 14. The only difference between Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 is verse 5. In Psalm 14, verse 5 is referred to these fools as the generation of the wicked. Or the generation of the unrighteous, the generation of the fool. Compared to, you got the generation of the righteous and the generation of the wicked. Obviously, this is the generation of the fools, of the wicked. The generation of the righteous are the saints, are the excellent ones. So that's the only difference. Verse 5, there's a difference in that particular section, but the rest of the whole Psalms run parallel with one another. So when you're looking at it, they go side by side. The only difference is in verse number 5. They say two different things but have the same message. The difference between the righteous and then those that are acting or living like a fool. And you want to be surrounded by that. Are you with me? Now, we go to the fool to bring a word to the world we live in, but that's not the people that we consider the excellent ones of the earth that we want to hear from. Amen? We're not going to glean from them. We're going to give to them, and that would be the difference. All right, Psalm 18. What does Psalm 18 say in verse number 1? We're looking at reasons to praise him from the Psalms themselves. Psalm 18, 1 through 3. What does he say? I'll read in verse number 1. Properly place love. I will what? Love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom properly place what? Trust, whom I will trust. He's my shield, and he's the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be what? He's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So everything he just listed, Brother Greg, about all these things, he's our strength, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. the one in whom we trust, our shield, our horn of salvation, our stronghold, he is worthy to be what? He's worthy to be praised. So as the psalmist tells us here, he's worthy to be praised. And as I mentioned this morning, didn't I say there's a variations of words that the scriptures translate for praise? Some mean to sing. Some mean to shout and celebrate. Some means to shine and be bright. Some means to be thankful, to give thanks. They're translated in various different ways, these words praise. So that would be where you would do a more in-depth word study on exactly what word is he using. But they're all saying one of the same thing, that God's worthy of all our adoration, that we do shine forth brightly, clearly, that we do sing out loud, that we do celebrate him, that we are giving thanks to him because he is the sevenfold thing that he just listed. Okay, let's move on to chapter 22. Look in 22:3. This one, we'll pull a couple psalms together along with this thought. 22:3. What does 22:3 say about our praise? What does God do? Some translations read it like this: but you are holy, unlike any other, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And that would be, remember, the platform of praise is obedience. So we're talking about the remnant of Israel that are right with God, that he's referring to this with. Some translations say he inhabits the praises of his people, right? So that's the idea, that his presence is enthroned in the praises. His presence is known when we praise him. God inhabits those. He gets involved in it. As we looked at this morning, remember a couple of those we looked at this morning? Y'all wasn't with us, but and I'm not going to go over them in detail, but we looked at how, like in Psalm 9 and 11, God says that when you praise him, he remembers that praise. And when he comes to avenge blood, he's going to remember those who praised him and those who didn't. We also looked in Jeremiah 8, where God says he searched Jerusalem and he listened, but he didn't hear them giving him adoration and praise. What he heard was them speaking falsehood, lies, and deceit, but they wasn't praising God. We went over to Malachi chapter 3, and God says, when those that fear the Lord sit around and talk about him, God writes a book. He writes in his book, and he remembers it. Same way would be said in 58:6 about the tears, that he remembers the tears. So here we have in this passage, you can see why this is such a big deal, because God inhabits those praises. He's enthroned in those praises. Look over in 47. Go to 47. 47, 1 through 3. Let's see what I got written down in 47. 47, 1 through 3. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nation under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. 47:1. Notice what he's going to do. Remember, we enthrone him in this. He inhabits this. So you can praise him and give him claps, because when he takes over in his throne, what does he do? He subdues things. He begins to control and the circumstances as they apply to us. Look over in 29. Go to 29. Go back to 29. Look in 10 and 11. 29. Notice this. This is a great comfort to us. The most catastrophic event that the earth has ever known. What does it say the Lord was doing? The Lord sat upon his throne at the flood. And the Lord sits as king for how long? Forever. He's not shaken by anything. You think about the flood now. The world has not seen anything like that since then. And the Lord sat upon the throne while it was happening. Meaning he didn't get roused up. He didn't get, like he didn't know what to do about it. Matter of fact, he's the one ordered it. And he sat, and he also sits upon the throne forever. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless the people with peace. See, he's already enthroned. Our praises are to express that. And the scripture gives us indication that he inhabits. He takes up residence in that praise. And he's not shaken by anything. Amen. He comes in and settles everything. That's where I jotted this down. He inhabits the praises and principles are to be present when we praise and enthrone him. We declare him and who he is and his truth when we praise. To render the enemy powerless or to silence the lies before the people. That's where we go to Psalm 8. Look in Psalm 8. Reasons for praise. He sits upon the throne. And he inhabits those when we praise him. Look in verse 1 of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. The New Testament takes that same passage and transliterates the word strength to praise. When Jesus came in his triumphal entry and everybody was praising him, he says, have you not heard, have you not read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings God has ordained praise? This passage uses the word strength because our praise of him is strength. He inhabits those praises. But why does he inhabit those? Why does he give them strength? Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. That we, when we praise and give glory to God, and he rests upon that praise, because we're on the platform of obedience and we declare in his presence and his principles, what does God do? He renders the enemy powerless. The word silent there means to paralyze. He renders him powerless. This morning I was talking to Stephanie. I said, you want me to get you some dirt daubers and some spiders that you can teach a little lesson to the kids back there? She said, nah, I'm going to bypass on it. Y'all been hearing those dirt daubers buzzing. Well, when they buzzing, they build in that little mud nest, and there's chambers in that mud nest. And within that mud nest and every one of those chambers that they build, and they got spiders in there. That dirt dauber does is sting that spider, paralyze it, doesn't kill it, brings it back to the nest, puts it in there, builds that little mud nest over and lays a little larva on it. And over time, that larva grows and then eats that spider. But it just so happened God's made it within the metabolism of both the spider and the dirt dauber. The spider can live for a longer period of time. That's why he just paralyzes it long enough for the larva, the dirt dauber, to have some food when that larva gets to a place where it can eat off of it. But that spider is potentially dangerous, but when the dirt dauber stings it, it paralyzes it and then carries it back. Where the word silent means the same idea, that God paralyzes or renders the enemy powerless when we are praising him. And we want to live in praise. Amen. Not only in our own life, but in others' lives. For an example, let's take a situation where people are having trouble and they've been listening to the lies of the enemy and their mind's working on them and they're feeding themselves with nothing but untruths and lies. When we come in and surround the righteous with prayers who's been in a prison and a pit, and we bring the praises of God to them and God inhabits those praises. Those praises get their mind and their attention off of what they're in and what they're going through in the situation. And what is it intended to do? To get their eyes on him who we're praising. And when we do, what does God do? He paralyzes the voice of the enemy in their life so that now they're looking up and listening to him. That's the value of praise, of praising God, pointing people unto the Lord, not people in their own strength, not others in what they can do, but what God can do and what he promises he'll do. And when there's power in God's principles and his promises, and that's what we share with folks while we share those things. Add that to you. Like, he renders the Emily powerless in our walk and lift up the heads of the saints that they may look up and not at their circumstances. Go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Reasons to praise. What's verse 1 say? What is it good to do? To give thanks to the Lord. And to what? And to sing praises to your name, O Most High. And to declare your what? Your loving kindness. His loving kindness is the way that God works with us. If it wasn't for his loving kindness, his mercy, God wouldn't be able to do anything with us. Amen. He couldn't work with us. But because of his loving kindness, he can. Mm-hmm. Y'all remember reading in Psalm 36? Psalm 36, 9 said, it's in God's light that we see light. It's in his light, in his way of working with us, his loving kindness, that we get to see the light of truth. It's through his loving kindness. Have y'all been noticing that when we was reading through Proverbs and Psalms now, that most often loving kindness or mercy and truth go hand in hand together? Why? Because his loving kindness, his mercy is his light, his presence, how he can work with us, and then how we can work with him. How do we get to work with him? Through his truth, because of his loving kindness. God only works in truth, doesn't he? That's his currency. That's what he works with. But you see, it's in his light, his loving kindness, his way, how he works with us, why he works with us, because of what Jesus would do for us and done for us. Then God reveals his truth, how we can work with him because of his loving kindness. It's light and light. Light of how he works with us and light how we can walk with him through his truth. If that makes sense to you. Amen. It's how he can work with us and how we can work with him. It's because of his loving kindness and his truth, his mercies and his grace. And Jesus was filled with grace and truth of how God is able to save us and how we can walk with him. So when he says this, that it's good to declare your loving kindness, when? Why? Because we need light for what? The day. Light for the day. And at the end of the day, what are we giving thanks for? His faithfulness, that he's been good. His truth was worth everything we walked in today. The light that he shown us. But look over in verse number 12. Notice what the righteous shall do what? They shall flourish. They're going to be like a palm tree. I mean, they're going to bloom. They're going to flourish. The righteous shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're going to increase. Not only are they going to bloom, but they're going to increase. Verse 13. Those who are planted in the presence of the Lord, the house of the Lord. David didn't live in the house of the Lord, but he said that his desire was to live in the house of the Lord, and the Lord granted that to him. David said that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life, that he may live or be planted in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. That's saying in the presence of God. Remember, the earth and the fullness thereof all belongs to God. Isaiah 66 says, heaven is his throne and earth his footstool. See, when you know that God is in our midst, you know you're dwelling in the house of the Lord. Wherever you are, it's a way of living. It's a way of living. So those who are planted in the presence or the house of the Lord, what shall they do? Verse 13. They shall flourish in the courts or the work where God dwells, what God is doing. Verse 14, they shall still continue to bear fruit when? In older age, in mature years, they're going to be fruitful. They're going to have longevity of fruit bearing. That they, even in older years, what will they be? Fresh and man, they're going to be fertile and rich and fat and green and flourishing. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That as long as you got breath and you can praise God and pray and be a blessing to Him, God's going to make you flourishing. It may not be how you used to flourish. You might not be able to do what you used to do. There's a lot of things I can't do that I used to be able to do. But you know what? God's got me doing other things. And He said, I'll make you flourish, even in older age. You may not be able to run like you used to be able to run, walk how you used to be able to walk, sing how you used to be able to sing. Stephanie said, I can't sing like I used to sing. I'm getting old. I said, you ain't that old. She's still a young puppy, huh, Janet? I tell you what. She don't know it yet, huh? But you see, whatever age you are, you think you done got older. And you can't do what you used to do. And that can be, but you can do other things that you used to not be able to do. Nonetheless, what is God going to do? He's going to make you what? He's going to use you. And why is He going to use you? Why is He still going to use you? Verse number 15 tells us. Tells us the reason why God makes His people flourish. What is it for? It is what? To declare that the Lord is what? He's true to His word. He's true to His promises. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Amen? You hear why you see those younger and older or everywhere in between, no matter what stage they're in life, the reason they are flourishing in the courts of the Lord is to declare His praise, is to declare that He's faithful and He's true and He's upright. You know what that does? That does what Psalm 8 says it does. It renders the enemy what? Powerless. It silences the enemy in regards to the surface stuff, in the sense that you get to a place, you hear this often, people share, you know, well, I've done this, I've done that, I'm not doing that no more. I'm going to let somebody else do what they do, but then they really don't do hardly nothing anymore. And this right here is telling us that's not how God works in what He does. One, you're glad that other people can step in and do what you can't do anymore. You encourage them in doing what you can't do anymore, but you find something else to do that God's going to make you flourishing, because the whole purpose is them doing what they do and now you doing what you do is to declare that the Lord is true. Amen. You can count on Him. Amen. From the start to the finish, you can count on the Lord. We can all count on Him. Yes, we may not be able to run a marathon, or we may not be able to stay up late and run with the young dogs anymore. But there are things that we can do that they can't do. And there's some wisdom we've gleaned that they haven't learned yet. But what we want to do is not hold on to it. We want to declare how good and faithful the Lord is, and that He could use us all to be seed planters. Amen. Planting and blossoming and blooming those seeds, to declare that the Lord is upright. Notice none of that in there in verse 12 through 14 says that when people interview you at 100 years old and you tell them the secret of how you live to be 100, it had nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with who? The Lord of glory. Amen. So when anybody ever asks you at what stage of why you do what you do, or why you can do what you do well and you bloom and you flourish and you're fruitful, what is it for? To declare that the Lord is upright, that the Lord is good. Amen. Praise, this is reasons why we praise, to encourage others to look up and look to him, a living testimony of his trustworthy goodness and righteousness. 147, go to 147. Psalm 147. I think we're going to have to pick this up on Wednesday. Yeah. Lord willing. 147, what does he say in verse 1? Praise the Lord, for it is what? It is good to sing praises to our God. For it, praises, singing, is what? Pleasant, and praise is comely, or what? Beautiful. The word comely means a beautiful thing. That's the idea. What is praise? It's beautiful. It's pleasant. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And that's what 33:1 says, that praise from the upright is beautiful. Psalm 34:1-3 said, when the humble hear that beautiful praise, they are glad-hearted. So these reasons for praise, these reasons to praise, these reasons to praise. So we've looked at, I don't know how many we looked at today thus far, but let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 reasons thus far of praise. And we got a few more that we won't finish up tonight. But it's just a wonderful thing. That's a little indicator that you could always tell, well, if I'm humbly walking with the Lord. Now, the key is you meet humble people out in the streets and the highways and the byways. That's something you always notice, and that's always a pleasant treat when you meet somebody that's meek and humble, right? You notice that. Well, boy, they sure had a humble spirit about them. But not every humble spirit is a humble spirit that is lived out for the glory of God. We need to discern that they can be humble and a meek person, don't like drawing attention to themselves. They're not going to brag on themselves. They're going to bless other people. But not all times everybody does it for Jesus. You know, we see a lot of that. We all do. So when we talk about how the scriptures talk about the humble shall see it and be glad, we're talking about a different kind of humility. It's the kind of humility that has properly placed trust, properly placed their love, properly placed their worship, a throne in their life. They're on the right path with the right person and the right place with the right pleasures of life. And they do declare the praises of God through their humility and meekness of spirit. For as Matthew 5 would say, blessed are the humble, for they shall. Blessed are the meek, for they shall. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall. There's blessings there that are blessings that are directed toward the Lord. And that is what's very important in what we do. We want to direct it all toward Jesus. Amen. Direct it toward him. So y'all continue to remember us in need right now for sure. And y'all send her another little word, encourage her, give her something that has blessed and encouraged you in your journey. We might not be able to be with her, but we can still surround her with great and comforting words. And another thing to always remember is, look, Jesus is acquainted with all our ways. And not only that, but he suffered in every facet, physically, emotionally, in every way, to be able to relate to us in our pain, in our hurt, and in our need. So he physically went through the most excruciating pain of being beaten and stripped and then hung on a cross to know what we think and how we think and what we go through when we're in those painful moments. And he, from his birth all the way through, is our substitute. You read that in Psalms. Remember in Psalm 22 where it says that from my mother's womb, you taught me how to trust in you, how to lean on you. You see, Jesus is our substitute in every facet. from his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, everything is a substitute on our behalf. So from every facet of his walk in life is applied to us. So when you read that in the Psalms of how God did that with him, teaching him and weaning him and teaching him how to be dependent, it was all on for God's glory, but it was for our benefit. Because we didn't live that away. He lived that for us on our behalf. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Brother Shannon?
2 Corinthians 1.
3.
3 through 4.
Yes.
It was God's comfort. Those that comfort us, that we can now comfort others.
That's what he says. That we can comfort others in any kind of trouble. By the comfort by which he comforted us.
Right.
He said sometimes God comforted us and sometimes God troubled us. But both the trouble and the comfort was so that salvation, deliverance can be spread to others. It was never really about us to begin with, right?
Right.
Yeah. He's using it.
That's
yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Lord, I know you comfort me. And so I'm asking you to comfort me.
To do a work. And that comfort is a common word, a revelation of what he did and gave you while you was in that trouble to help you look up, look unto him and walk with him through it. Yes. Great truths. And David, Paul and them says in verse 9 through 11 that we had to have a sentence of death in ourselves.
Yeah.
That we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but we trust in him who raises the dead. And we believe not only did he deliver us, not only is he delivering us, but we believe he's going to deliver us in the future as well. Because he's faithful. Amen. He's faithful. He's faithful. Father, we bless you tonight and thank you. We thank you for just the privilege to be able to recognize the need to pray, to praise you, and to declare these and show these things forth to those around us. And that we want to recognize and realize just how precious praise is to you. And that it is intended to be shared with others. And that in that sharing, others can see you and see your ways and hear from you, and that you can encourage and help them and also quiet that ugly voice from the enemy who's been telling them lies about themselves and everything else to beat them down and to destroy them. You use your people, the excellent, magnificent, true heroes who you have imputed your righteousness to go tell what you've done in their life and what you're doing to be able to lift their eyes unto you as well. So thank you for these reasons that you clearly lay out for us throughout these scriptures, and we just going to praise you and keep thanking you for your kindness toward us. So we asking you to send forth your light and let them lead us to you. Let your truth lead us so that we can see light within your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.